Going to interrupt to read you a little bit from Swami Muktananda's talking about Ram Nam in particular. And then we'll have some more of the Prem's Ram Nam and then opening prayer and the reading. Hari Om, everyone. As usual, the first thing we have to remember is to check to what extent we have been able to refine our style of chanting. I don't mean the ragas or the accompaniments, but to see to what extent it has been able to touch and kindle the feeling in us. Every chapter in Quest of God he makes us go through should enable us to gain more and more clarity on the indwelling, almighty Lord of the universe. When we get more and more clarity on him, and then we chant, we are chanting with the awareness that we are chanting the power's name. Then it will become more intimate, more intense. We will chant more feelings. I don't know whether there is a word like that, feelingy chant. You know, feelingy chant means what is being chanted becomes more and more clear and clearer. When someone gives you something, you say, ah, the expression is something that gives the joy you felt. Similarly, when we are chanting his name, we should know, ah, these are all the things. He came in the form of goodness. He came in the form of this. He came in the form of that. Such a mysterious power's name I am chanting. This is how the refinement subtly takes place in us. And every chapter portrays that. This should not be lost sight of. That is why the first item is chanting Ram Nam. Because after the session is over, we are going to hold on to Ram Nam chanting only, mostly. So by the time we reach, we pray to him, make the chanting absolutely thrilling and touching. Make us chant with the innermost feelings. And so with that direction, not that you need to chant louder or more outwardly, but to that feelingy feelings of God, the utmost feeling of God. We'll have about 5 more minutes. I think I'll do the opening prayer. Larry's here. Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, Beloved Jesus Christ, Blessed Master, Dearest Mother, Beloved David, Saints and sages of all religions, I bow to all of you. Free my life from all obstacles. And give me physical, mental, and spiritual well-being. Make my mind thy temple. Make my heart thy altar. Make my love thy home. Be thou the only king. Reigning on the throne of my consciousness. Peace,
bliss,
amen.
Amen.
Well, we begin with chapter 14. There's 36 chapters for those who are keeping track. Jagannath Puri. The train rode on. Jagannath Puri was reached in the evening. The night was spent on the veranda of a dharmashala. The cold here was also very great. Next morning, both went up to a large tank outside the city and, finishing the bath and ablutions, directed their steps to the famous temple of Jagannath, the beautiful white dome of which was visible high up in the sky from any place in that pious city. Now the Sadhu Ram and Ram Dass found themselves at the great door of the temple. But how to gain entrance? The doorway was completely blocked up by a rushing crowd of pilgrims. There was a good deal of elbowing, pushing and kicking in the thick and struggling mass of humanity. Looking on the state of things, Ram Dass, with hands joined in salutation, spoke thus, "O Ram, how can thy poor slave gain access in this rush of men and obtain thy darshan? There appears to be no chance for him, a weak and helpless faker." Scarcely were these words uttered when from the crowd at the entrance out came a tall Brahmin, and approaching him, took him by the hand, led him to the door, and using all his strength, he pressed himself through the thick crowd, and making a passage, conducted the bewildered Ram Dass along with him. It all appeared like a dream. Ram Dass had now become unconscious of his body and plunged into communion with the Almighty Ram. In about 5 minutes, he was standing before the big idol of Jagannath. The Brahmin still holding him by the hand, Ram Dass laid his head at the feet of this idol. This over, the Brahmin took him for a round of the temple. "O Ram, what words can convey thy kindness to thy slave? All glory to thee." All along, while going around, he was immersed in a strange ecstasy, tears flowing down profusely from his eyes. What joy indescribable! Oh, one moment of that existence outweighs all the pleasures of the world. A few minutes later, he and the Brahmin guide were out again, at the very place wherefrom he had been fetched. Here, procuring some prasad, boiled rice, the Brahmin put it in the mouth of Ram Dass. "Now my work is over," said he, and was going inside the temple, leaving him. But before he did so, Ram Dass was somehow impelled to put him a question. "Brother, how was it you were so kind to a wandering sadhu whom you took into the temple for darshan?" "Jagannath alone can answer your question," replied the Brahmin. "No longer did I see you, no sooner did I see you Then a strange and sudden desire seized me to take you in and get you the darshan of Jagannath. Why I did all this, I cannot explain. It was all the work of God, certainly Ram's work. Om Shri Ram. Papa makes those miracles happen at the ashram when you go to. He's very generous with that, spreading that around. So from the recap, although our life and all its ingredients are transient, it does not mean that they are insignificant in any sense. All events and individuals have a purpose in the grand scheme of things. Nothing is irrelevant. Nothing is unimportant. Nothing is insignificant. Equal importance should be given to saguna and nirguna aspects of the divine. Bhakti enlivens the spiritual journey. Saguna, when viewed from a different angle, is the height of nirguna. And saguna is right action then. Oh, is it the saguna and nirguna? Without form and with form.
Without attributes. And so nirguna is without attributes.
And saguna. I was thinking of something else I had looked up. So without attributes and with attributes. When our devotion becomes deep, the external circumstances mysteriously become congenial for our spiritual progress. Isn't that the truth? When we really crave God, when we really get all of our ducks in a row, so to speak, and say that this is what we want more than anything. You say, when the student is ready, the teacher appears, and that's never more true than when we're on this God path.
Read that last line again.
When our devotion becomes deep, the external circumstances mysteriously become congenial for our spiritual progress. As Swami Satchidananda always said, if there's any difficulties, more sadhana. So by deepening, and that can simply be chanting Ram Nam. We don't have to tie ourselves up in pretzel forms. We don't have to wake up at 3 a.m. We don't have to make it difficult or complicated. It may be difficult because we have to push through whatever it is that we need to push through. But it can be as simple as remembering as soon as your eyelids open, as soon as the morning dawns, to start to chant Ram Nam. In doing that, we recognize that the Creator is the reason that our eyes are opening. It is what we'll see. It's inviting all to be part of what we are and recognizing that we are part of everything. It's taking that time. And I tell people who don't have much time that there's always that moment of stillness at the top of each breath that you can recognize God. And in doing that, then God lays everything out so that we may complete our trek home as quickly and urgently as we can. Story of the prodigal son. Once we start to head home, wanting to be in the Father's house, God not only runs out to meet us, but prepares a banquet in our honor. That's what that myth is about, what that story is about. Chapter 15. Christ, a messenger of God. This might be easier for me to pronounce. The same evening, the Sadaram led the way to the railway station, where they boarded a train. The train traveled onward north, carrying the two sadhus until it reached the station this side of the great Howrah station. It is the rule of the railway company at this station to collect tickets from all passengers. Accordingly, an Anglo-Indian friend, a ticket collector, entered the carriage and demanded of the sadhus their tickets. The sadhus had, of course, to confess that they possessed no tickets. At this, the strict ticket collector asked the sadhus to alight, since he was said it was against the rules to travel by train without tickets. Is this a familiar story?
Yes.
This order was promptly obeyed by both the sadhus. It was all Ram's wish. The time was about 8 o'clock in the night, and the station was a small one. They were made to stand near the gate until the train departed. When the attention of the Anglo-Indian friend was drawn to the sadhus again, coming to them, he ordered them to sit down. At once, the sadhu sat down. "No, no, not there," said the friend, and pointed his finger a few yards to the left. The sadhus instantly got up and, going to the place indicated, sat there. "Not there, not there," cried again the Christian friend, who seemed to possess a sense of humor. "This side," and pointing to his right, said, "Get up quick and sit here." The sadhus did as they were bid and occupied the new place pointed out to them. Again, for the third time, a command came from the friend for a move to another place, which was also immediately obeyed. Both the sadhus were moving about in perfect agreement. When they sat down at the last mentioned place, indicated by the Anglo-Indian friend, the Sadhu Ram, grumbling, remarked to Ram Das, "Swami, this is a strange man dealing with us. His only intention seems to be to tease us." Papa, "No, brother, you mistake the kindness of this friend," replied Ram Das. We have been so long sitting in the train, and as a result, our legs have become benumbed. To remove the stiffness and to induce brisker circulation of blood, the kind friend makes us walk this side and that, asks us to stand and sit. It is all for the good. Ram be praised for his goodness and love. This reply did not seem to satisfy the Sadaram, who said, "Your philosophy is very hard for a poor sadhu like myself to properly understand." During this conversation, the Christian friend had disappeared. Now he returned with a bull's eye lantern, and holding it straight toward the sadhus, made the light fall first on the faces of the sadhus, one after the other, and then all over them and around them. By the help of the light, he made the discovery of the bag and brass pot of the sadhu Ram, and a small bundle of books and a tiny aluminum pot of Ram Das. "Now I will have this," saying thus, the friend took the brass pot of the sadhu Ram and placed it beside him, at which the action of the poor sadhu Ram became quite pale. Next, the friend pulled his bag toward him and, opening, examined its contents, but finding nothing worth taking, handed it back. "Next, what have you got?" he asked, his attention now directed toward Ram Das. Meanwhile, Ram Das had placed his pot and the parcel of books in front of the Christian friend. "Brother," answered Ram Das, "these two articles are yours. You are quite welcome to have them, since Ram Das never owned them as his at any time. They belong to anyone who demands them." "This small pot is not wanted," he remarked. "The brass one is more suitable. Now, what is this you have in this parcel?" On uncovering it, his sight fell upon the pocket-sized New Testament on the very top of the packet. Pulling it out, he looked on the title in gilt letters, New Testament. He questioned Ram Dass, "What have you to do with this book?" "Everything, brother," replied Ram Dass. "Do you believe in Christ?" he asked. "Why not? Christ is a messenger of God, come for the salvation of mankind." This reply at once touched the heart of the friend. Coming close to Ram Dass, he said, "Master, kindly pardon your servant who gave you a good deal of trouble without knowing you." Saying thus, he led both inside the station and, offering two chairs, made them to sit on. The brass pot was, of course, returned to the Sada Ram, which brought color and light back to his sorrowful face. "Oh, Christ be praised." The Anglo-Indian friend became very kind and offered to get them tea, etc., all of which Ram Dass declined with thanks. "Look here, master, another train is due in about half an hour. On her arrival, I shall see that both of you are comfortably seated in it, and then you can proceed to Howar. Again, your servant regrets very much the treatment melted out to you and sues for your pardon. O Ram, O Christ, thou hast a strange way of testing thy humble slave. O Ram, thou art a mystery, but thou art love, kindness itself. He who trusts thee, O Ram, is sure of thy entire support. This is all one can know of thee, and that is sufficient. To understand thy ways is not only impossible, but unnecessary for thy humble devotees. To bask in the sunshine of thy infinite love is in itself the highest happiness. The child asks for the love of the mother and gets it and is satisfied. Where is there room to ask for anything more than this? In due time, the train arrived, and the Christian friend, according to his promise, secured comfortable seats for the sadhus in a compartment. The train started and reached Howran station at about 10 p.m. Oh, Papa. Aren't we lucky to have such a delightful storyteller? So the main learnings that Swamiji pulls out. Godliness cannot be restricted to any particular segment of people. It's interesting to think, because we come from such a Christian consciousness in this, in North America, that for Swamiji, you know, oh, even the Christians can think of God. God brings forth illumined souls in different parts of the world to guide and lead different people. Goodness is there in everybody, irrespective of their affiliation to different faiths. Respecting the faiths of others aids in connection with them. Developing a universal outlook is a gradual process of expanding the love circle. Develop equal respect for everybody. To me, the piece that stands out so strongly in this is just the idea that Papa, in seeing everything perfect in God, is able to, just in a millisecond, without thinking, know that everything is perfect. Everything that's presented is perfect. And then to be able to have, and I'm sure for Papa, the idea that they're stretching their legs may not have even come to mind, but to be able to give that to the other sadhu so that he could start to broaden his consciousness, broaden his vision, and see how this could potentially be a loving thing that God could be doing through this ticket taker. And in doing that, he was able to soften the heart of the ticket taker. It's just such a lovely thing, and how often we're presented with the opportunity to do this in our day-to-day lives. To just open ourselves to the possibility that what seems wrong or what seems negative is in the highest good of all concerned. And to try and bring our consciousness to that place. And it's difficult. I was talking about in a master's class on Sunday night, you know, this is heroic work. It's not easy to turn the mind. We're literally the mammal body that we're living in is tuned to see the negative. And they've done studies on this, and it's because it's important to know where the fire is coming from if there's smoke. You know, we're really hardwired to look for negativity and address it. And so to see the good in everything, to see the good, the usefulness in any action is a heroic thing to do. So if it's difficult, give yourself grace around that.
It's interesting that the ticket taker couldn't see the light in Ram Dass until he saw the New Testament.
Yeah.
And then he's able to treat him as a Christian would treat a Christian, or should treat everybody. But because Papa had operated in his highest light, instead of just seeing that New Testament and thinking he's somehow Ram Dass is defiling it or he stole it or yeah. Well, how did you get this? He's able to see him then in a new light. But it took that for him to see it, where Papa can always see that commonality.
Yeah. And yes, I think we're more often like the ticket taker than like Ram Dass when we go through the world. But God gives us those little hints. And it's interesting that Papa doesn't just say he saw the title. He saw the gilded letters, which brings to mind that little hint of gold that, you know, is behind, it's hiding everywhere, right? Those little glimmers reminding us that everyone is made of God's stuff. Every thing is, whether it's hiding behind shadows or not.
It shows the little things that God can give us, those little details where that man picks up on that.
Yeah.
And that's what that's what God has given that situation because of Papa's faith that that something will come out of it.
And that man was seeking something without knowing it. You know, he was, because he immediately, not only did he treat him as another Christian, but he started to address him as master and serve him. Not just be kind, but to serve him. So it allowed him to open his eyes to the God stuff that was in Papa. Is in Papa. Thank you, Papa. Chapter 16. Well, these are names I know. Calcutta and Dakshineswar. Both the sadhus launched out in the darkness and, coming upon the banks of the Ganges, crossed the huge bridge over it. The cold was very great. Reaching the other side and turning to the left, they descended some steps and came to a place where a portion of a temple close to the Ganges is used by the Brahmins to attend spiritually upon the pilgrims after bath in the sacred river. Here the sadhus found a plank on which they rested for the night. Next day, early morning, they mounted up and proceeded to Calcutta. Making inquiries about the temple of Kali, they were directed toward Kaligat, about 7 miles from the place. In due course, they reached Kaligat and went straight up to the temple and stood in front of the big image of Kali in a black stone. A large red tongue lolled out of her widening mouth. O Mother of the Universe, prayed Ram Dass, bless thy weak and helpless child. May thy humble slave look upon all womanhood as mothers representing thy divine form. Here again, Ram Dass experienced a feeling of inexpressible joy and complete resignation to the divine will. Tears flowed profusely from his eyes. It was all due to the mother's grace. The sadhu stayed in the Dharmashala at this place for 2 days. Retracing their steps back to Calcutta, the sadhus again arrived at the banks of the Ganges. As prompted by Ram Dass then proposed to go to Dakshineswar, and accordingly they boarded a steamboat, a kind friend having furnished them with tickets, which carried them on the breast of the Ganges, on the banks of which they alighted, a long distance away from Calcutta. This was 10 o'clock in the night. The light was dark. With some friends on the road, they inquired for the way leading to Dakshineswar, and as directed, they walked on from lane to lane, and then through fields, losing their way at places for want of a guide. It was all Ram's work who was testing his devotees. However, by his grace, the sadhus reached at last the entrance to the famous temple at midnight. They found the big massive front doors shut, at which they knocked. The door opened, and a voice in a high key demanded, "Who is there?" "Two wandering sadhus come for the darshan of Kali," replied Ram Dass. "That is all right. You cannot come in now. You may do so tomorrow morning." So saying, the friend was about to close the door in the face of the sadhus, but both of them quietly got in spite of his remonstrances, and he was found later to be the night watchman. Both the sadhus walked into the large square of the temple, fully resolved not to turn back until they obtained the darshan of Kali. The kind watchman, who got wild at first, softened and told the pilgrims that they could get the darshan of Kali, but they must not think of staying in the temple for the night, as it was against the rules to do so. "That is Kali's affair, none of ours to think of at present," replied Ram Dass. They walked to the place whence the light was proceeding and found themselves standing in front of the image of Kali. A thrill of joy coursed through Ram Dass's frame at the sight of the figure of Kali, the beau ideal of Sri Ramakrishna Paramahansa, that well-known saint of Dakshineswar. While they were standing with folded hands before the idol, a friend issued out of the temple and, finding the sadhus, gave them some of Kali's prasad to eat. Ram Dass then questioned if it was the wish of Mother Kali to grant them refuge for the night in the temple. The pujari, this kind friend was such, hesitated and said, "According to the rules of the temple, no outsiders are allowed to sleep during the night inside the temple precincts. However, since it is nearly midnight now, it would be hard indeed to send you out in the darkness and cold." "Oh, Ram, no rules, no regulations are binding upon thy bhaktas. To utter thy glorious name means to be at once free from all bonds, all ties, all rules, and all fetters." Then the kind pujari friend led the sadhus to an open dharmashala on the banks of the Ganges. He again provided them with some eatables and pressed them to eat. Ram's kindness knows no bounds. In the place occupied by the sadhus, sleep was out of the question. Not only was the cold very severe due to the chill breeze blowing from the river, but also quite a host of mosquitoes commenced attacking the sadhus in grim earnest. "This is a terrible state of things," cried out the sadhu Ram. In Tirupati, there was only cold, which was comparably tolerable, but here it is coupled with a sharp sting of mosquitoes. "It is all right, friend," replied Ram Dass. Ram's kindness cannot be sufficiently praised. He has found a most efficient method to keep Ram Dass awake to enable him to perform Ram Bhajan without sleep, encroaching upon it at the least. Well, well, was all that the sadhu said, who was now busy driving away the winged guests by waving to and fro the piece of cloth with which he covered his body. The sadhu spent a very disturbed night, complaining, fretting, and grumbling, while Ram Dass was struggling to bear it all by absorbing his mind in the meditation of Ram, who in a short time made him unconscious of his body, in which state he remained most of the night. The day was just breaking when the Sadhuram got up and asked Ram Dass to follow him out of the place. He did not know where to go, but one thing, he wanted to be away from the place at the earliest opportunity. The sadhus had not proceeded half a furlong from the temple when they met the pujari, who had been so hospitable to them the previous night, coming up in front of them. "Where are you going so early?" hailed the kind-hearted friend. "You should not go away unless you take the midday meal, the prasad of Kali. Pray get back to the temple." This invitation had to be accepted, and both returned to the temple. Ram's ways are mysterious indeed. "Wash yourself and your clothes in the Ganges," suggested the pujari. "In due time, you will be invited for dinner." As suggested by him, both descended a number of steps leading to the sacred river, in which they bathed and also washed their clothes. Coming up to the temple courtyard, they spread the wet clothes in the sun for drying and sat there warming themselves from the same source of heat. The following thought then crossed Ram Dass's mind. "O Ram, thou hast brought thy unworthy slave to this temple because of the greatness of Saint Sri Ramakrishna, who flourished here at one time, and whose teachings have spread all over the world. Somehow thou hast prevented thy slave from leaving the place in the morning. After the midday meal, he has to bid farewell to the place. But before doing so, would it not be well, O Ram, to acquaint thy slave with the spot where the great saint lived and performed his austerities and meditation?" Scarcely 5 minutes had passed since these thoughts were working in his mind, when a young and tall sannyasi, dressed in a coat, reached nearly to his feet, and his forehead smeared with the stripes of chanda, i.e. sandal paste, walked up to where Ram Dass was sitting and sat beside him. After an exchange of salutes, he spoke, "Brother, have you not heard of the great saint of Dakshineshwar, Sri Ramakrishna Paramahansa, who lived here some years ago?" "Yes, friend, Ram has brought his Dass here for that very reason," replied Ram Dass, who was then wondering at the inscrutable ways of Ram. "Well then," said the Bengali sadhu, for he was a Bengali, "come along with me. I shall show you all the places connected with his life here." "O Ram, in what words shall thy poor, untutored slave measure the depths of the fountain of thy love for thy Dass?" No sooner does he speak out his wish than it is fulfilled. The Bengali sadhu led the humble Ram Dass, the sadhu Ram did not accompany him, into a room forming a part of the rows of the building that surrounded the square yard of the temple. The room was locked. The kind sadhu called for the key, and opening the door, let in Ram Dass. Oh, the joy of it all! Inside was found a cot on which there was a bed and two cushions, used by Sri Ramakrishna, preserved in his early memory. Ram Dass approached them reverently, laid his head on them by turns. By this time, he was beginning to feel the electric influence of the very air inside that room. Thrill after thrill of joy passed through him. He then laid himself on the floor of the room and began to roll all over the place, feeling all the while an inexpressible ecstasy of bliss. O Ram, the floor was blessed by the tread of the sacred feet of that holy man. Half an hour passed thus, and he was still rolling on the floor, his face beaming with a strange light of infinite joy.
Mm-hmm.
from Swami Muktananda. Many times we are drawn into situations where someone may be mocked at because of certain behavior patterns. However, we should try to empathize with the person and not join in the mockery. When we are tested, our love, which is expressed through service, should remain unconditional. Never take anything lightly. Never look down upon any incident. There's a lesson to be learned in every situation. The thrills we get by reading the biographical sketches and teaching of the Mahatmas are more than just momentary thrills. They are far beyond that. When our heart revels in the teaching of the Mahatmas, the bodily suffering seems inconsequential. Our reverence for a Mahatma should be based on the ideal he epitomizes. When our mind space is occupied with the values that are expressed in the lives of saints, we are then prepared to undergo any test that may come our way. Connect with the Mahatmas through the ideal, not to the ideal through the Mahatma. So connect with the Mahatma through the ideal, not to the ideal through the Mahatma. I'm going to read it one more time. Connect with the Mahatma through the ideal, not to the ideal through the Mahatma.
Means like worship qualities that they're exhibiting, not worshiping them.
Yeah. So by seeing the ideals that they lay out, that draws us to them instead of vice versa. It's an interesting way to think of it. For Papa, well, if you haven't read Gospel of Ramakrishna, I highly recommend it. David highly recommended it. It's a huge book, but you can just take a bite at a time. His teachings are quite universal and quite uplifting. But to take ourselves to those. In our minds, we can go on these pilgrimages. You know, by hearing these stories and feeling what Papa's feeling as we hear them, we can reach that experience with the Mahatma. We can imagine ourselves being so uplifted that everyone around just disappears and we're simply rolling in the bliss, the peace, the energy that's left from that Mahatma and that saint. And bring ourselves in alignment with that consciousness. And if that feels a step too far, to take it to simpler aspects that we see in these great masters. Ideals that they portray, and choose one and connect with them through that. There's something that draws us to each of these masters. Some characteristic, some attitude. And to take ourselves to that place and find them through that. And in so doing, we change our own characteristics. We let go of the things that are holding us down, holding us back, and we become as them. I love the teaching that the Mahatmas look at us and see where they have been themselves and see how close or how far we are. Had a thought come to me in meditation today that I know where it comes from, where the root of it is, because I've been dealing with piles of inheritance, piles of books and pictures and things like that that have been left, and I'm the person that's to sort them. And the image came to me that we can't know exactly how much is left for us to go through in our journey back to God. And it's our past selves that have collected all of these boxes of things, all of these behaviors, all of these remnants that must be opened up, looked at, and then dispensed with before we can take the next step. And we really don't know until we open that next room door what's there. But it all, in some ways, belongs to us. We've inherited it. And it's our past soul's journeys that's done that. But unless we go through, it just waits for the next incarnation and the next. Talking to a few people who are saying, I think it's too late. I think I'm not going to get there this lifetime, so I'm just going to coast. It's like, that's not, you just accumulate more things at the thrift store, put them in a box and stick them in the back of the closet, and you'll have to open them up next time. So better to pull those things out. Better to address what's there. Let it go so it doesn't go on with us. And the Mahatmas can be that light for us to, as they've let go of things. Each one of these great souls that we study about was just like us at some point. Went through the same things, had the same issues. We simply follow, we simply keep going. The beauty of, and I'll call it a trick, or Peter likes the term hack. Ram Nam is a trick or a hack for getting through these boxes, getting through this detritus that we've brought along with us. It's a broom to sweep with. And by having Mother, David, and Papa, and the great ones before him, spiritualize these words, these Sanskrit words. It makes it, instead of a small little hand broom, it turns it into a giant vacuum that clears these things out more quickly, more efficiently than we could ever do on our own. So make use of these tools, make use of these shortcuts, and the way home is not as long as you think. God comes in and cleans out the cobwebs and turns on the light and makes the job easier. Until all of a sudden we're free. And we're assured that it's much closer than we think. And that's one of the reasons that we back away from it.
I love the one part where Ramdas took his little begging bowl and his little books and said, oh, here, you can have that. It's now it belongs to me. And like, that's all he had.
Yeah. And Papa
ready to just
gladly gave up. Well, and he said, and it was never mine to begin with.
Yes.
You know?
love
it. So small. We'll close up with Swamiji's got some so a little bit different angle to take on this than sorry, I'm trying to find the beginning of this because I'm reading it in a different order. The in-depth study of In Quest of God may be his way to compel us to identify areas of improvement and thus hasten our spiritual journey. At the same time, he also makes us seriously think that while it took Papa only 2 years for him to scale the heights, we who have been associated with beloved Papa's teachings for the past so many decades could not move nearer to the goal yet. We now take it that this probably must be the purpose in motivating us to take up the in-depth study of In Quest of God. And so he's facilitated us to think far, help us to think of identifying the areas where we have to improve, where we have to make amendments, where we have to shift our priorities, where we have to be alert, vigilant, where we have to plug all resources which are getting dissipated through our sense organs and minds. Though it might not be possible for us to take up all these points in one go, we can try to take up either one of the points or a few of them initially. By intensely seeking his grace, we will make a move on points motivated by him. Number one is grace. Grace is ever pouring on us from God. How to become aware of his grace? First and foremost, what strikes us as a spiritual aspirant is the relevance of grace, the Lord's grace. Beloved Papa said, grace is pouring on all alike. Some receive it and some do not. Some people open the windows of their heart to receive grace and benefit by it, while others keep them closed and so they do not get it. But even to keep the windows of the heart open, we require inner aspiration and longing, which can come to us only through his grace. That means we cannot rationalize grace. Do this, do that, you will get grace. No, it is beyond the spectrum for rationalization. Elsewhere, Papa said, grace gives you awakening, but realization does not come at once. Before fully realizing God, he makes you to do severe sadhana. Others may think you are suffering, but the sadhana gives you joy. Though it gives you joy, still it is called sadhana. When Ram Dass started on his first pilgrimage, he felt God had possessed him. This is a very important point. Beloved Papa wants us to focus on it. When Ram Dass started on his first pilgrimage, he felt God had possessed him. People asked him why he had to go. Ram Dass only knew that it was all God's will. When this consciousness fully dawns in you that he has possessed, he is driving, he is piloting, he is motivating, he is articulating, grace has descended on you and in all its fullness, and you will begin to feel that you are nothing and God is everything. This supreme state can be got through God's grace alone. And so watching for those moments of grace, watching for those moments of God's direction, that's what opens the heart and keeps it open. So often we're prompted to do something and we ignore it. And in that ignoring, we close the door to God's grace. And so watch for those moments of grace. Watch for those moments of direction. Keep the heart opened. And keep chanting Ram Nam. Waking, sleeping, eating, thinking, dreaming. God, God, God. Thank you. I close in prayer. Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty of Thy glorious presence in every cell of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for Thee. I kneel in adoration at Thy feet and surrender myself to Thee. I feel the power of Thy perfection surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence are radiant with Thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss of my communion with Thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am He. Peace, bliss. Amen.
Amen.